Greetings to each one this morning. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing to be here already. What a healthy, open discussion we've had this morning on these very important truths in the Word of God. And yes, if there's ever a day when we need to be able to understand these different words, it's the day that we're living in. And how those are worked out in our lives. I believe those words are major themes in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn how to discern where they're applied in our everyday lives. Well, this morning, God has been laying on my heart for some time to bring the message that I'm going to bring this morning. I guess in a sense, I've been studying for this message for many years. And I guess the last 3 or 4 years, with intensity, I've been studying this subject. I would like to bring a message this morning entitled, Forming the Personality of a Child. Forming the Personality of a Child. And I would like to focus our attention this morning on a child from birth to about 3 years old. I'd like us to see how important these first 3 years are in the life of a child. At first, I wrestled a bit with the word personality. And I thought, you know, it's kind of a modern word that is used in psychology. And so I wasn't sure if I wanted to use that word. But as I began to study the word, I found out it's not off. It's right. I looked up the word in the ISB. I don't know if you know what that is, but that's the abbreviation for the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's about this thick, 4 volumes. I looked up the word personality in there. And though the word personality, you will not find it in the Bible, you will find the word person in the Bible over and over and over again. And the word personality comes from the root of the word person. It means the expression of the true person. That's what the personality is. And every one of us have a personality, which is the outward expression of our true person. In the Bible, you find the word person, and you find the word soul. And those words are interchangeable. If you take the Hebrew word for person, and you take the Hebrew word for soul, you will find the two in the same place. The Bible uses words like this. He is a comely person. That is the same word as the word soul in the Bible. A worthless person. A vain person. And what it's doing there is it's describing the personality or the expression of that person. And therefore, a comely person or a worthless person or a vain person. So, we're actually talking about the soul. And my first thoughts on this subject, as far as searching for a title, I would have used that word. The forming of the soul of a child. But I chose the word personality because most of us understand that one a little more than we do the word soul. But that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about forming the soul of a child. We're talking about forming a soul which will someday express itself in a personality. And probably sooner than we think, or sooner than we would like. Those little souls that we are forming are going to begin to express a personality. Whether you realize it or not, we have a lot to do with the forming of that personality. It's not as many people think it is. You know, God gives you a little baby, and you have this little baby, and you stand back and watch and wait to see what the baby is going to be like. Many people think that way. Now, there is some truth to that, but it's not all that way. We don't receive babies from the Lord and just stand back and wait to see what they're going to be like, what their personality is going to be like. Now, some people do that, but I don't believe that's right. I want to say this also this morning. I realize that I speak to a group of busy mothers and busy fathers. And I know that some of you are quite overwhelmed already with the responsibilities that you have. And I must admit, I wrestled all afternoon yesterday because of that fact. Because I don't want to load you down with one more thing that you're not doing. That is not my heart this morning. And so I tried to put it away, but I couldn't put it away. And I continued to think about you and where some of you are at and the load that you're carrying and how that you have so many things that you would like to get done and you don't know how to get it all done. And then I try to put this message aside and say, it's not time to give it. I'm not sure when would be the time to give it, but that was the struggle that I was having in my heart. God just kept bringing it back. I even called Brother Myron Weaver last evening to get a little input from him because of the little homeschool day that you had here. Many of you homeschoolers gathered together for a day of challenge and meditation, and I understand that many of you felt overwhelmed, not from that day, but just it came out in that day together that many of you are overwhelmed. So I called Brother Myron and I thought, well, maybe he can talk me out of it. And we had a good talk about it, and if someone could have talked me out of it, I would have been talked out of it, not by what he said, but just by our conversation. But the Lord just kept bringing it back. So I want you to know as we go into this message that it's not my desire to load you down with more to do. However, I think it's very important that we know the facts. Because wouldn't it be a sad thing if you found out years from now that those first 3 years are very, very important and they just weren't very important to you for whatever the reason may be? And you look back and said, oh, those were the most precious, most important years that I had with that child, and I missed it. Wouldn't that be sad? I don't want that, and I don't believe that you do either. I'm not sure that I have all the answers for the outworking of how you can get it all done or find time to do this on top of all the other things. But I feel like it's important for you to know the facts. Maybe we need to make some changes. I know that God's Word works that way in our lives. If we allow the standard of His Word, whatever that may be, to come to our heart, and we find ourselves in a dilemma and we don't know what to do from there, it may be that God wants to adjust some things in our life in order for these things to take place. maybe we need to change our priorities. Maybe we need to do some reevaluation. I'm not sure on all that. But all I do know is that it's very important that we know the facts. I wonder how many of you this morning, you could show me, you fathers and mothers, by raising your hand. How many of you in this room have a child that is under 3 years old? Or you're expecting a child right now? Let me see your hands. All right, I think I'm on target this morning in stimulating your thoughts and challenging you a bit and maybe giving you a bit of a vision of the possibilities of what God may do or want to do in the life of that little child that you have under your care this morning. Now I realize the title puts a lot of the work in our hands. Molding the personality of a child. And there's a lot of different words that I could have used. We could have used the word sculpturing. But I think molding is a good word because it gives us the picture of a piece of clay. And that's exactly what you have in your hands when you have a child that is 3 years old and under. You have in your hands before you a piece of clay that's very soft. It's very moldable. You can do all kinds of things with it. Just like if you were to take a piece of clay in your hand, you can squeeze it, you can mold it, you can shape it, you can build it up on this side, you can smooth some off on this side. You can do a lot with that piece of clay because it's soft. And that's what you have before you when you stop and think of a child that is 3 years old and under. You have before you a piece of soft clay. And thus, molding the personality of a child. I do want to recognize that God also has a part in this whole work that we're talking about this morning, although I'm not going to talk about His part. I want to recognize also that the society that we live in has a part in what I'm talking about this morning, but I'm not going to talk about the society that we live in. And I also recognize that inheritance has something to do with the personality of each one of our children. And I recognize that we don't all receive a child exactly the same, and therefore we can mold it any way we want. I want to recognize that this morning. Our children are born after our image, and they receive from us and from our parents and even sometimes from our grandparents inherited traits that are part of their lives. And yes, it's true when a parent looks at a child or all their children and they say, every one of them is different. That's true. But I want to recognize that this morning, but I also want to bring to our attention that there's a lot that we can do to mold the personality of our children in those early years. In Psalm 144, we have a very familiar verse, which I think brings out again the active role that parents play in this whole matter of molding the personality of a child. In Psalm 144, verse 11 and 12, the Scripture says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace." Now in both of these illustrations, and it uses a different one for the sons than it does for the daughters, but in both of them, it uses some active words. With the sons, he's a plant that is grown up or nurtured. Nurtured up to maturity to bear fruit. And with the daughters, they are cornerstones which are polished. And that word polished means more than just take a buffer and make it shine. It's talking about making a cornerstone, getting a chisel and a hammer and chipping away and polishing a bit and chipping away some more and polishing a bit and chipping away some more. But in both of these illustrations, we see a very active role taking place in order to have this beautiful plant that is fruitful in its youth, or this beautiful cornerstone polished after the similitude of a palace. It's an active role. I believe that many, many children are missing one of the most important stages of their development. Our fast-paced American society has somewhat blinded us from seeing a foundational stage in the child's development. We know in every other area of life, if you'll consider with me this morning, in every other area of life, foundations are laid at the beginning. We know that. If you're going to build a building, though there's a beautiful building standing there, a foundation must be laid, and it's laid at the beginning and nowhere else. We look into the Word of God and we see the Church of Jesus Christ, which has lasted for 2,000 years, but we see there in the book of Acts a foundation being laid by the apostles and prophets. The foundation is always the first thing to be laid. And here this morning, I want to convince you that that foundation is laid more in the first 3 years of the child's life than in all the other years of the child's life. And many times the parents are not even aware that a foundation is being laid in the life of their child, because the child is just a little baby that coos and cuddles and smiles and does nothing but eat and sleep and play. Have we overlooked this in the nurturing and molding of the souls of our children? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Even the liberal child psychologists of the day will tell you that from birth to 3 years old, a major part of the work of molding the child is done. From age 3 to 7, the other major part is done. And from age 7 on, the last 20% is done. I didn't say that. The psychologists have said that. The ones who just simply by studying the social functions of a little child have come up with that evaluation. It's very interesting that when we study in the book of Proverbs, all the verses on child training, in every one of those verses, it uses the Hebrew word for child, which is the word for an infant. Yet it's very true that many parents don't think about beginning to mold and train and shape this child until the child is maybe 2 or 3 years old, and when the child can now begin to communicate and you can talk to them and they will understand what you're saying and they can talk back to you, then they begin to say, now it's time to begin to train the child. I'm sorry, you lost 3 years. A very important foundational stones. It's true that the child will learn many things during the years of 7 and on up. But we're talking about the substance or the foundation of their personality. We're talking about the foundation of their whole life. Not necessarily the outward actions, but the foundation which begins to produce the outward actions. The more that I ponder this subject and the more that I study it, and the more that I study it in the lives of families, the more that I am convinced that we determine whether our child is an achiever or slow in the first 3 years of their life. Many parents do not understand this. They really do not know the receptivity of that sweet little precious bundle of clay that is in their arms. Busy parents let small babies just sit and put in time until they get so old, and then they begin to put some attention into them. They'll put a bottle in the baby's mouth and let the baby lay by itself and drink the bottle because they're busy doing something else. They'll let very young daughters and sons take care of the little ones because they're busy with the other ones, not realizing that they have just put a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old in charge of molding the personality, the substance, the foundation of that child's life. Now, I want to quickly say, there's nothing wrong with getting your children involved in helping you with the other children, but you need to recognize what you're doing when you put them constantly in the care of a small brother or sister who does not understand these principles that we're speaking about this morning. I believe that's a mistake. And it shows to me that we do not understand the powerful influence upon a little child. Mothers will sit and talk on the telephone while they nurse a baby because they have lots to do and they have phone calls they need to make. And the time, the precious, valuable time that God designed to mold the child fritters away because of the telephone. And some parents even argue in the presence of a 1-year-old, but would never do it in the presence of a 5-year-old. As if the impressions are not being made because it's just a little one and they don't understand our words. And because they don't understand our words, we can go ahead and have an argument. We can let him have a thing or two. We can tell her a piece of our mind with a bad spirit in front of a 1-year-old because we don't realize that we're molding the personality of the child. It's an awesome thing. These kind of things and other things happen all the time in this county where we live, where children do, in quote, Mennonite homes, grow up without the input or very little input from father and mother, but they're just left there for someone else to care for, to play with, to entertain until they get old enough that they can be of some value in the home. What a tragic mistake is being made. And it happens all the time. Maybe this is the reason why Johnny can't read. If I may use the term which is used in the public education system today, you know, there was a book written, Why Johnny Can't Read. Well, there wasn't anything mentioned about what I'm saying this morning in that book about why Johnny can't read, but maybe this is the reason why Johnny can't read. Because we certainly have a generation or two of children who grew up without very much input at all in the first 3 years of their lives. And isn't it interesting that the statistics would tell us that they are having more and more and more all the time. More slow children. The educably slow departments of the public school system are growing all the time. Is this the reason maybe that Johnny can't read? And may I say, lest we get too tough on the public school system, the more that I read homeschool literature, the more I see that there are more and more articles being given to the parents on how to deal with slow children. Could this be the reason why Johnny can't read? Why the child is not responsive? Why there's no motivation there? I believe it's one of the reasons. And we need to take a look at it. If this stage of a child's life is one of the most important, and it is, would you just consider with me this morning the following points? Just consider with me. At 28 weeks, when the baby is still in the womb, a child begins to hear. It begins to be affected by the environment that is around it. That is a proven fact. The scientists now prove it, but the Bible showed it to us way back in Luke chapter 1, when that time there when Mary went to see Elizabeth, and at the sound of her salutation, the baby that was in Elizabeth's womb leaped within her womb at the sound of the salutation. I believe that is just one example of the awesome fact that children are being influenced before they are even born. They can hear. It's true. They cannot understand the words, but they receive the Spirit of the words. They can hear. They can feel. They can feel emotions before they are born. And they are affected by the atmosphere and the environment around them. Because of this, atmosphere is very important. It begins to change our mindset and thinking a bit here. We begin to look at it differently, don't we? If we allow the truth of that to settle in our heart, especially mothers and fathers, you begin to get jealous over your spirit, over your attitudes, over your responses to life, because you realize they are affecting the baby that is in my womb. One only has to go to a foreign land where they still use kings and queens to see that this thing is very clearly known among those higher authorities. If the queen knows that in her womb is the next king of England, she's going to be very careful over her spirit, over what she says, over what she does, over where she goes, because the king is in her womb. Oh, may God open up our eyes to the royalty that is in your womb, sister. The royalty. When you begin to consider these things, the state of being of the mother all of a sudden comes into focus. Things can be done. You can talk to the baby. You can sing to the baby. You can read the Word of God. You may say, "What, brother, that's absurd. I'm sitting here reading the Bible to something that I can't even see." Well, you may think it's absurd, but I don't believe it is. Scientists are proving it. That little baby can begin to know the voice of its father and know the difference between the voice of a father and the voice of a mother and the spirit of a father and the spirit of a mother. Consider point number two. Consider also the beautiful, peaceful, love-filled atmosphere of a home birth as compared to a birth in a hospital. Just consider that in light of this subject this morning of molding the personality of a child. How different a baby comes into the world when it comes into the world at home than when it comes into the world in a hospital. And I'm not shooting at the hospitals this morning. I'm just saying I believe that a home birth is far superior because of these very reasons. That little baby enters in to a beautiful, love-filled atmosphere at home. Dad is there. The children may be there. The mother gets to hold the child and nurture the child immediately. The child hears the sounds and senses the sweet spirit of love and adoration and oohs and ahs and praise and worship and blessings. And the child gets the opportunity to sense the spirit of prayer, the awe of God in the room on the day of its birth. Compared to the clinical atmosphere of hospital procedures where the baby goes off to the nursery very quickly and dad looks at him through the glass, you know, and tries to get his attention and all those things. And I'm not sure, maybe some of you midwives can tell me, but I've never seen a midwife slap a baby on the bottom. Maybe you do it from time to time, but I understand they do that in the hospital. That's kind of standard procedure, you know. That's how you get everything going. That's how you wake the baby up to the reality of the new world. What a reality. Mom sees the baby periodically. They tell her she must get her rest and we'll take care of your baby. Oh, so different. Oh, so different. Do you suppose those differences have any effect on the molding of the personality and the state of being of the child? I do believe it does. Now, I will acknowledge that the hospitals are making more and more the atmosphere to be home-like, and I thank God for that. I'm not sure why they're doing it. I'm not sure all the motivation of it. Consider point number 3 with me this morning, and that of nursing a baby. And by the way, I believe that in most normal circumstances, it's the will of God, mothers, that you nurse your baby. And I believe that I'm speaking to a room full of ladies who agree with that. But just consider with me a little bit in light of this whole matter of molding the personality of this child. God's beautiful design. I mean, He made that baby to fit right in the crook of your arm. He put that baby in such a place so that if it's going to feed, it's going to be looking right up into your face. And He made you in such a way that when you feed that baby, you're going to be looking right down into the face of that baby. I don't believe that was happenstance. I believe the Lord God who made us fearfully and wonderfully, He put all that together, and the reason for that is it's one of the most powerful, molding times that you can have with that little baby that you have in your arms. It's not as some would think. What a beautiful opportunity it is. There's the little child nestled in mother's arms, receiving the care of food into its belly. It's a satisfying experience. There's a sense of love in it. And I believe it is a time that God designed that the mother should begin to have input into the very heart of the child while the child is being nursed. What a perfectly natural time. Face to face, mama and baby, so that heart can touch heart over and over and over again. When we consider this whole matter of nursing a child in light of molding the child's personality, I tell you, it takes the book right out of your hand. It takes the telephone right out of your hand. It takes whatever those other activities are that you think you need to do. It takes them right out of your hand, and it puts you right back into that posture which God designed, where your heart is touching the heart of that little baby. And I believe that more takes place in that little position there than most people ever understand. What a beautiful picture. I love to see a mother who knows how to nurse her baby. And by that I don't mean knows just how to give her the milk, but knows how to nurse her baby. There's nothing more sweet and beautiful than a mother who is buying up every minute of that nursing time with that baby. You know what I mean? They're there, they're holding that child. Their heart, their face, their eyes are just flowing with love. They're speaking sweet words to the child. They've got their right hand, if they're nursing on the left side, their right hand is there, touching the baby's face. They're talking to the baby. They're holding the baby's hand. They're ministering to that child. They're singing them a little song. They're actually molding the personality of that baby. I love to see it when mothers know what they're doing. Some would look on and say, what is she doing? Is she playing dolls? Grown-up dolls? No. If she knows what she's doing, she's molding the soul of a child that's going to live forever. Forming the spirit of a child by her words and the spirit of her words. This is not a little subject, brothers and sisters. The words you speak to that child, the spirit by which you speak them, those are not little things. That is a very big subject. You know as well as I do that every word we speak has spirit behind it. There is an influence behind all of our words. You can speak to a child in anger, and the child will receive the spirit of anger. And it happens, and you know it does. In frustration, you can holler at your child if things aren't going the way that they should. And you can affect the spirit of that child. If a child grows up in a home full of anger and animosity, the child will have that kind of a spirit. You know that it's so. You know of examples on the extremes where these things have happened. And brothers, let us look, and sisters, let us look at the extremes and say, because the extreme does affect the child, so will the normal. And if the normal does affect the child, then let's get on the positive side. Amen. Sweet words, cheerful words, loving words, words of affirmation, words of acceptance, words of blessing flowing from the heart of a father, from the heart of a mother, into the heart of a child who doesn't understand anything up here yet, but is receiving in here already. Those kind of words will affect the personality of that child. You've heard it said before, upon meeting a little child, oh, that child has such a sweet spirit. Haven't you? Usually, you'll find a sweet spirit in the mama. When you find a sweet spirit in a child, you'll find a sweet spirit in the mama and a sweet spirit in the papa. Consider also how the child is awakened in the morning and how the child is put to bed. If this child's personality, his soul, can be molded, then all of a sudden, we're not just getting rid of the baby at night. You know, okay, I've had this child all day long and it's time to get rid of the baby. Give it its milk and put it to bed. No. You are setting the pace of the spirit of that child for the whole night while it sleeps. And when it wakes up in the morning, you set the pace for the spirit of that child, the way that the child wakes up in the morning. Oh, let the child hear these words. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, what a nice day. What a good boy. It's time to get up. Nice, sweet, affirming words. Let the child hear those words. Let those words be followed by a mother's tender care or a father's tender care as you get the baby out of the bed and you change the baby, and all the time while you're changing the baby, you're setting the spirit of that child. You're ministering to the heart of that child. You're having input there while the baby is being changed. It's not just change the diapers and get it over with so that, you know, we got other things to do. These things have been designed by God so that we could take the time to mold the personality of the child. Did you ever consider in all the animals that in the world that God has made, they all grow up very quickly. But us humans, God, in His divine design, designed us to grow up very, very slowly. And it takes about 16 years to get us to the place that a cow can get to in one. God did that, and God knew what He was doing. And we need to look into it a bit and realize He didn't just say, I want these mothers and fathers loaded down with all this care for all these years, so I'm going to extend the growth of children. No! God had something much more powerful than that in mind. But I think many times we get lost in the humdrum of some of those things, and we put in our time, and we are letting time go by. We are not realizing what a powerful thing we can be doing in the life of our child. So bedtime is a time of talking and caressing and feeding and singing and praying and sweet words, and then we lay down and go to sleep. Consider also point number 5. You should work your child into an ordered, peaceful, scheduled life. I realize that there are some people who disagree a bit with this, but I just would ask you to hear me out a little this morning. Work your child into an ordered, peaceful, scheduled life. A time to sleep and a time to play alone. A time to play with someone else. And a time to eat, and a life that is ordered and scheduled. And you go to bed at this time, and you get up at this time, and you get to eat at this time, and you are alone and you play at this time, and you get to play with mom or dad at this time. And all these things, beautifully ordered in a child's life, will begin to mold security, and peace will prevail in the heart of that child. Point number 6, consider the importance of melodious, worshipful music and the effect that it has on the child. And may I just put this plug in here? Sing to your child. Don't say, oh, we have modern conveniences. I'll just put on a tape and let the tape sing to my child. Well, that's okay to do that every now and then. But I believe that God designed that you, as fathers and mothers, sing to that little baby. Sing songs. Sing sweet songs. Sing songs unto the Lord to the hearing of the child. Those songs will have an effect on the spirit, the peacefulness, the order of the child's heart. And thus, it will begin to mold the personality of the child. It will give that little baby and awe of God at a young age. Number 7, the child needs stimulation in the midst of this ordered life. Now this is one that I believe very strongly. That I have seen some very sad situations where children grew up with very little stimulation. And I'm not sure what all the reasons were, but I don't know if the parents thought, you know, children are to be seen and not heard, and therefore I don't want my child talking, so I'm not going to talk to my child. I don't know what the reasons are why some children take so long to learn how to talk, but I notice it. Little children need stimulation. Change their scenery. Give them something to look at. Some little colorful object that can move back and forth across its face. And by the way, we're talking about little babies here this morning. Little babies. Something that will catch their eye. Something that will go around and catch their eye's attention. You can hold it in your hand. You can let your little girl help you just to hold something up for the little baby to see that catches its attention and gets it to look around. colorful things, things that move. A father and a mother talking to them, speaking words to them, communicating to them. All of these things are very important, and I believe can drastically affect your child for many years to come. Number 8, the child learns reverence for authority by father's voice in low tones at a very early age. And it's something that can be trained into the spirit of the child. You fathers, sometime, just take your little baby that's 2 months old and speak to the child. Say a bunch of happy, sweet, light words to the child, and you'll see the child's face begin to light up in response to the words you're saying. Do you think that the face is responding to the words? No! It's the heart that is responding to those words, and it's being expressed on the face, just like we all express our heart through our face. The child's heart is being affected. Then after doing that for a few moments, you turn around then and change your voice to a low, authoritative voice. And you will see the face of the child change. And the child may even furrow its eyebrows a bit and look a bit different at you because your voice has changed and there's authority in your words. I tell you, the children can begin to learn to reverence authority at a very early age if we will only train them in these things. Your child can learn at a very early age to look with delight at the happy sound of Father's voice and know it and know that that's Papa. A little child can learn to begin to learn what yes and no means at a very early age by gentle training and persistent repetition. A child can begin to learn that. Oh, how many times I've done it. I do it on purpose. I take my pen and my glasses, now that I have glasses, and the glasses go in the pocket, and the pen goes in the pocket, and the little child goes in the arms. And you know, when a little child gets in the arms and it's real close to a pocket with something shiny in it, they want to reach out and touch it, you know, by putting it in their mouth. You know, that's the way they are. I start at an early age to show them, this is yes, this is no. No, no. Here, and I give them the pen. And they look over at the glasses. No, no. No, no. Just that calm, gentle, but authoritative word. No, no. And the child will look. They will perceive. They won't get it overnight. It may take you 50 times, but they'll get it, and it'll be worth it to you down the road if they do. A child can begin to learn no and yes at a very early age. Children can learn much more than we realize they can learn. If you could go to Africa, you would be surprised to see how young the African mothers potty train their little babies. You'd be surprised. Some of them will potty train them at 3 months and 4 months. You say, now, well, how do they do that? Well, they have a motivation that you don't have. They don't use diapers. And they carry their babies around on their back. So it only takes a few times for the baby to wet all down your back for the mother to be motivated. I've got to get this child to let me know when it has to go. And they train those little ones to let them know when they have to go. They do it. The mother will be carrying the baby on her back and feel this, the beginning of this warm sensation on her back. And she will quickly pull over on the side of the road and whip that baby off of her back and hold the baby down on the ground and say to the baby, to make the association in the child's mind so that the child will begin to learn. That's what I tell mama when I have to go. And they'll do that to their mama long before they can say, "Mama, I have to go." A child can learn a lot more than what we think they can. May God open up our eyes and give us understanding. Point number 11. God's Word is powerful. And when read by an upright heart, the Word of God, as Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And a little child can be influenced by the Word of God if it's read to that child in the spirit by which it was written. If it's read to that child by the spirit of an upright mother or an upright father, that Word becomes powerful and it begins to influence the child long before the child can understand exactly what it's saying. And how to exegete this verse, or what that verse is saying. God's Word is powerful. It's mysterious. We don't understand all of the influence and the power of it. And we don't need to. But we need to give that Word to our children when they're young. And I believe, begin to mold the personality of a child. A child can be trained at a very early age to be very social, which is something that I think we all want around here. We want our children to be social beings who love people, who love to be around people, who love to respond to people, who love to talk to people, who love to reach out to people. Well, that, if you haven't realized it, is a beautiful personality characteristic. And you can train that into your child by simply, gently guiding and stimulating with conversation from the parents and stimulating conversation with others. You can train that child at a very early age to like people around it. And I want to say this, I don't believe you'll do it right if you just pass the child around to everybody. Because usually what the child gets in those scenarios, he gets a 5 or 6 year old who wants to be a mama but doesn't know how to be a mama yet. And those little children, whether the mothers know it or not, have a few traumatic things that happen to them when they get passed around and all the mothers are shaking their heads. You know, when they get passed around and, you know, so-and-so came and said, "Could I hold her?" And so you gave it to her, and 20 minutes later you found her over here and you wondered how she got over there. Well, so-and-so gave her to so-and-so, and so-and-so gave her to so-and-so, and so-and-so gave her to me, and now I have her. And all that happened while you were fellowshipping. But you don't know what happened while you were fellowshipping. And I would encourage you not to train your child to be social by just passing it around to all the little children, but rather work with the child. Talk to the child. Communicate. Get grandma and grandpa to communicate. Get brothers and sisters to communicate. When a friend comes over, get the friend to communicate and encourage the child to communicate. And all of that can take place before they're 1 year old. Little children should be read to at an early age. As soon as they begin to take interest, you should begin to read to them. First, just little object books that you can turn the page, you know, and point to. The cow, this is a dog. And what does the cow say? Moo. And what does the dog say? Arf! Arf! And down through the little book you go. As soon as you can, as soon as that child is interested, that can sit up in your lap and look at that, you should be doing that. And then from there, little stories. Those little short ones, you know, where it's mostly picture and just a little bit of words. You do those, and may I say, don't just grab any old book off the shelf out in the world out there, because pictures have 1,000 words in them. Make sure the pictures in the book are the right kind of pictures. But read to the child. A child that grows up being read to grows up loving to read. Long before they know how to read, there's this desire in them to learn to read. And I'm sure that most of you parents would agree with me that the biggest problem with teaching a child to read is usually the motivation of it. But if they're motivated to read, they'll pick that up so quickly because they want to read. And the ones who are read to want to read. It works that way. Motivation is a very big part. A child at an early age can be taught to love to sing. Even though they cannot sing, they can be taught to love to sing. And the atmosphere of singing and loving to sing and the joy of singing and the blessing of singing, all of that can be transferred to the child long before they're able to sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They can learn to love to sing. And it's very important that they learn these things. That there is that excitement, that spring in their legs when you sit them down on your lap at devotion time and say, we're going to sing. And their little legs start kicking because they're excited about singing. Even though they don't know how to sing yet and all they can do is go, and if you're smart at all, when they're going, you'll just bless them and encourage them and just the pour honey all over them for their singing. Because they are loving to sing. A child that lives in an atmosphere, a sweet spirit, a sweet Holy Spirit atmosphere, surrounded by a loving family and nurtured by caring parents, will have these things implanted in their very personality at an early age. Brothers and sisters, it's not an accident when you meet a child that's 3 or 4 years old and you're impressed by what you see. It is not an accident. Contrary to popular opinion, God did not give that father and mother a better child than you. Although many parents say that, well, you're so blessed to have such a nice child. No, it's not that way. It's not that way. A child that lives in an atmosphere, a sweet atmosphere, surrounded by loving affirmation, a family that loves it and cares for it and is excited about it, and a father and a mother who spend their time talking to the child, nurturing the child, feeding the spirit of the child, pouring sweet words into the heart of the child, and the Word of God, and prayers into the child, and all these other things that we've mentioned. That child will have those things implanted in their very personality. Now, may I say this? Most of what I have said so far, I have been referring to the stage of birth to 1 year old. And I've done that on purpose because I believe that many parents do not see how important this first year is. But then, from there all the way up to 3, it becomes much easier to do all of these things that I've mentioned because it's true. The child begins to mature. The child begins to understand words. And they understand words long before they can say them. If you will communicate with them much, they will understand the words before they can say them. And you can begin to communicate more deeply the things that we've been mentioning here this morning. And so the whole process just keeps right on going, on up to the age of 3, with lots of time and input and talking and singing and prayer and special time to get up in the morning and a special sweet time going to bed and on I could go. Through those first 3 years. But may I add just a little bit to that. Once the child gets a little bit older, in the stage of 1 to 3, they can learn to sit quietly. They can learn to obey. They can have their will brought into subjection. There are many things that they can learn. You can work into them the patterns of obedience. You can work into them patterns of respect and reverence. You can do that by the time they're 3 years old. They can learn to sit in church. They can learn to be a sweet little boy. They can learn to not throw their food on the floor. They can learn to eat their food all gone. They can learn, they can learn, they can learn, they can learn. as many things as you want to teach them, as long as they're simple, they can learn them. And they should be learning them. Now let me say these last few things in closing here this morning. Something that I've noticed as I study families, and some of this I've brought out already in another message that I preached many years ago called To the Parents of the Last Child or Children. But one thing that I have noticed in a large family, that many times the first half of the family, you can see that they've been molded, that things are going well with them. But when you look at the last half of the family, you don't see it like you do the first half of the family. And I believe there are some reasons for that. For one, you know, once you've had four or five, and you start with six and seven, time gets away, it's harder to do that. And I want to encourage you when you get in those stages that you train your children to help you with your work. Don't get them to babysit so you can do the work. You train the children, the older children, to help you with the work. You mold the baby. It'll work out better for you in the long run, I assure you. It will work out better. But many times, because of that, those very things, the last half of the family is not like the first half of the family. And many times, and I heard it out of the mouth of many, many fathers and mothers, the reason why the last two or so aren't doing very well is because we let the children raise them. Foolish mistake. God did not plan for your children to raise those little children. He planned for you to raise them. And the parents, many of them that you ask that question to, they don't realize what they're saying when they say it. But they say it. We were busy and I let going on and we let the older children raise them. And because of that, it's, you know, the child favors so-and-so daughter more than mom. Danger, danger. The child will come to so-and-so's son more than dad. Danger, danger. That's not cute. Isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? How she just loves so-and-so. Danger, danger. It's because so-and-so is raising her that she loves so-and-so so much. And God didn't have that in mind. May I say this also? And I know that some of this that I'm going to say at the end is a bit strong, but it needs to be said. As I study families, I notice sometimes a major problem with a child. And it's a puzzle to me. You know, maybe there's seven or eight children. Everything is just fine. All of a sudden there's one here in the middle or down toward the end. And I mean, you know right away there's something major wrong here. This child is not like the others. It's wild. It kicks. It rides. It, you know, it's just out of control. And it was in past days, it was a puzzle to me until I got up enough courage to sit down with the parents and begin to ask them questions. And of course, I found them distraught, not knowing what to do with this one child. So I began to ask questions and probe into the history of the family and the father and the mother. And in every case that I investigated, here is what I found. At the time when that particular child was born, and during those first formative years, mother was in a deep depression and she just could hardly make herself get out of bed, and life was a drag to her and she just couldn't handle life. And in the middle of that, a child grew up. Or I found this. A trial came our way. Mother and dad, both. We were not able to handle it. We were in despair for many, many, many months as a trial was coming upon us and we were not able to get above it. And so we let it affect us, and thus it affected our home. And that little child grew up in that home in the midst of that heavy, heavy, despairing feeling And when we are in despair, or in discouragement, or we're in deep depression, we don't have any focus. We don't spend the time. We don't talk to them. We have no loving words. We have nothing to give to them. But nevertheless, the child grows up. And by the time those 3 years are over, the personality of the child has been formed. And it's not a very good personality. And there's a lot of homework to do to catch up when you have one like that. And what I'm saying to you, I'm not saying I see one here and one there. It's something that I see a lot of. Not long ago, I was in a certain place having meetings, and I stayed in a motel. It was in a Mennonite community, and there was somewhat of a Mennonite family who ran the motel. One morning, as I went to get some ice or something at the front desk, a young lady about 14 years old came out to wait on me. And as soon as she came out to wait on me, I knew that something is wrong. This girl is a social misfit. Something is drastically wrong with her. And I began to ponder. Now, what's wrong with this girl? She was just so inward. She was afraid to look at me. I tried to talk to her. She wouldn't look my way. She wouldn't answer me. She just gave me my eyes. And she was just totally out. 2 days later, in the same motel, mother was at the front desk. And it was time for me to leave, and I was checking out. And as I was there checking out, the 14-year-old girl came out. And there, right before my very eyes, I saw what was wrong with the 14-year-old girl. Because of the way that mother treated her. And I could tell that that is the way she had been treated from the time she was a little baby. And her personality was stamped out. It was in the mold by 14 years old. And that girl has a lot to overcome. And by the grace of God, she can overcome it. But she's going to have a tough time of it. A tough time. If you are in such a case, do not despair. But don't just sit there waiting for everything to pass. Because while you sit and wait for everything to pass and you don't get the help that you need, you are molding the personality of a child. I tell you, I know what I'm saying this morning. Maybe we're too busy to do these things because our priorities are not right. If we are, we need to take a look at it. Maybe we're too busy with all the responsibilities that we're loaded down with. And if we are, we need to take a look at it. We need to find an answer. It's not the will of God that while you train the 9-year-old, you neglect the 1-year-old. It's not the will of God. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I'm saying there has to be an answer to some of you busy mothers. Maybe you don't do these things because you're ignorant. And this morning, the lights are going off. If that's the case, praise God that the lights went off and we can go home and do something about it. Or maybe you don't do these things because there is something major affecting your life and your heart. If there is, you need to do something about it. May I say this in closing? I present these things for our meditation. I do not give them this morning to weigh you down, to load you down with one more thing that you're not doing right. That is not my heart, but I do believe that we need to know the facts and then judge accordingly and discern accordingly after we know the facts. May God give us wisdom and help us to know what we need to do from here.
Let's kneel together in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, this morning we thank you in Jesus' name for our precious children. Lord, each one of them, a living soul, a never dying soul, a soul whom you want to dwell in and live in and move in and work through, dear God. We thank you for every precious child that you've given to us, God. This morning we ask you to open up our hearts. Father, this morning we ask you to pour grace into our hearts, Lord, and for some, overcome the struggle, the wrestle that's going on even now inside the heart. Lord, let us be free from that so that we can look at these things with a good, honest, open heart. Father, I pray for the fathers and mothers in the room. And oh Lord, my heart just is overwhelmed as I remember the picture that I saw at the beginning of this service when I asked for a raise of hands. Lord, we have many, many, many 3-year-olds and down in this room this morning. Dear Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you will give attention to these things, that you will, by your Spirit, minister to our hearts concerning these things, Lord, that the molding of the personality of our children can go on in right order. Oh, Father, help us not to miss this most important stage, this foundational stage in the life of our children. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
Brother Denny, for sharing that with us. To you who are young here this morning, your oldest child is 3, 1, or maybe your first child is on the way or you don't have any yet. You're at an advantage for some of us who our children are growing, but you know what? Today is the first day of the rest of our life. And I pray that we would take this message to heart and it would not just fall by the wayside. And I thank you, brother, for sharing it with us. Reminds me of some conversation my wife and I were having. We don't want to wake up 10 years from now or 20 years from now with regret and say, if only. So this morning I rejoice in the word of God that has been given.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.